We have these found in the Word of God this morning, the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 19. And I want to commence to read verse 1 and read to the end of the 8th verse. 1 Kings 19, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And we will end there, and we know that the Lord will always bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, if you can recall the message last Sunday morning, I preached about a moral man under a fig tree. And we dealt then with the conversion story of Nathanael, who came to Christ through the personal work of his friend Philip. And this morning we're going to speak about another man, and I have decided to call him the depressed man under the juniper tree. So that's the theme for the message, the depressed man under the juniper tree. Now, someone has said that depression is the common cold of our emotions. The same person went on to say that it sneaks up upon people like a November fog, chilling the heart, and even sapping the will to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe you felt this way at some point in your life. Eventually, this kind of thing touches almost everyone, and it even touches God's people. And that is something that I want to emphasize right away, that Christians are not immune to depression. It would be nice to think that we didn't have dark days and that discouragement came only to others. But as we look through the Bible and as we look at the lives of people that we consider to be the great heroes of the faith, we find that they also had times of darkness. They also had times of despair. They also encounter times of depression. If we are to experience victorious Christian living, we must learn how to deal with depression. I think that would be the main lesson that we can glean from the story before us today. We need to learn how to deal with depression. However, many Christians feel guilty and ashamed to talk about this issue, thinking that spiritual people should never be depressed. But spiritual depression is a recurrent theme throughout the whole scriptures. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a tremendous preacher, has written a classical book entitled Spiritual Depression. And if you haven't a copy of that in your possession, I would advise you to get a copy of that, if at all possible, and read through that book and see what the good doctor has to say about spiritual depression. And the classic study of a depressed person in the Bible is the prophet Elijah, the Iron Man of the Old Testament. but he was a man who suffered from a great bout of depression. Now, as most of you know, Elijah lived and served the Lord in a very trying and difficult time. He ministered for the Lord during the reign of wicked King Ahab and his sinister Queen Jezebel, who introduced Baal worship into the land of Israel. He was the champion of orthodoxy, chosen by God to challenge the king and the prophets of Baal and to call the nation of Israel back to God. And in the great confrontation or contest on Mount Carmel, he was God's instrument, used by God to prove to Israel that the Lord was indeed Jehovah, the Lord God. But after that amazing victory, Elijah sank into the depths of despair. It seems odd that our great hero of Mount Carmel should flee at the threat of a woman. But he did. He ran for his life. He stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal. And in addition to that, there were 400 prophets of the groves. He stood as a solitary figure, unashamed, unafraid, doing a work for God. And then a woman issues a threat against him, turns on his heels. He runs deep into the wilderness. He sits down under a juniper tree, sad and desiring his own death. He ran for his life. Longfellow said, "Some must lead, some must follow, but all have feet of clay." We sometimes look upon people like Elijah as super saints. There's not such a thing as super saints. In reality, he was, as the scripture says, a man subject to like passions as we are. That means he was cut out of the same bolt of human cloth as we are. He had the same weaknesses. He had the same frailties. He had the same emotions as the rest of us. Yes, Elijah the prophet, this iron man of the Old Testament, became depressed. Now, it's interesting that these two experiences, that is, the experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the experience of Elijah under the juniper tree, are set side by side in Scripture, in chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. And I think there's a reason for that. In chapter 18, we can see Elijah at the height of success. In 19, he is in the depths of despair. In 18, he's on the mountaintop of victory. In 19, he's in the valley of defeat. In 18, he is elated. In 19, he's deflated. We all are capable of such roller coaster emotions. Elijah was a great man, but he was only a man. He was a great saint of God, but he was only a man. He was a spiritual leader, but he was only a man. And a terrible, nervous reaction set in after his physical and after his spiritual exertions in confronting the prophets of Baal. Overtaxed in mind and in body, he felt his work to be a failure. When Jezebel was still able to issue a threat against him, he was hasty. He was wrong in his retreat, because his retreat left the reform movement in Israel without a leader. Do you see that? But God was not finished with his servant. He still had a work for him to do. And I'm so thankful that God works in this way. I'm so thankful that he's a merciful God, that he's full of tender compassion, and he deals with us as men prone to fail, and as women prone to fail. And instead of giving us up, instead of casting us onto the back burner, he comes again to us, and he speaks to our hearts. He encourages us in the Lord, and he gives us further work to do. For the prophet in retreat, for the prophet under the juniper tree, for the prophet in great depression, and we sympathize with Elijah. We're not condemning him. We sympathize with him. We have been there. We've had our bouts of depression. We've had our dark times. We can sympathize with him. We're not being critical of him. But to this man under the juniper tree, the Lord had a word in season. The Lord had something to say to him. The Lord had something further for him to do. So that's what we're going to look at for a time this morning. The depressed man under the juniper tree. And I trust in the providence of God this might prove to be a word in season for you. The first thing we notice here about Elijah is that he was a man who was deeply troubled. Now, let's look into the face of this man as he sits there under the juniper tree. And we can see right away that he's a troubled man. He wears that troubled expression. His countenance is troubled. Something has changed. Something's not right with this man. He has lost his confidence. His hopes are shattered. We can see this right away. Doesn't take a doctor to detect this. We can see it right away. Up to this point of time, Elijah had experienced one miracle after another. God had sent ravens to feed him there at the brook Cherith. He, along with the widow and her son, had been miraculously provided for during a time of drought and a time of famine. He had even raised that widow's son from the dead. He had called down fire from heaven while confronting the idol worshippers, while confronting the prophets of Baal. God had come to his aid. God had vindicated him. God had blessed his ministry. But now, things have changed. You can think about the triumph in the prophet's life. God had honored him. God had blessed him. God had used him. God had stood by him. God had given him special grace and strength to confront all of these false prophets. There was triumph and victory in his life. There's no doubt about that. But then you think about the threat against the prophet's life. When Jezebel, who had introduced Baal worship into Israel, heard about what Elijah had done, she sent a messenger to him. The message was very pointed. Before 24 hours, you'll be like the prophets of Baal. You'll be dead. That was the threat against the servant of God. So here's a man doing the will of God. He experiences the favor of God upon his life and upon his ministry. He has called the nation back to God. He has slaughtered the prophets of Baal. God has blessed him. God has performed miracle after miracle on his behalf. And now he receives this threat from Jezebel, this painted woman, the woman who painted her face. And then that brings me to the tragedy in the prophet's life. He panicked. He turned and he ran from a defeated enemy. So he's taken the stand for God. He has enjoyed some measure of success through the power of God. He has been supported by God and by his grace. And the last thing we would expect is for Elijah to fall into depression. But he did. Because he's only a man, you see. And he spiraled downward. Even suicidal thoughts were part of his dark episode. He prayed that he might die. Take away my life. I don't want to live any longer. That is enough. He's not thinking straight. Inconsistencies begin to appear in the life of this iron man of the Old Testament. Let me die. What do I mean by these inconsistencies? Well, in the opening part of the chapter, he ran or he went for his life. That's what it means. In the margin, he ran for his life. So he tried to preserve his life. But now he's under the juniper tree and he says, take my life. There's an inconsistency. He's not thinking right. At the end of the previous chapter, we see how he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab was in the chariot, of course, and God's servant was now running for God. He was running to the entrance of the city to see what was happening in the city. What was the outcome of the great triumph and victory wrought for God on Mount Carmel? He was running for God, but now, in the opening part of this chapter, he's running from God. There's inconsistencies here. He's not thinking right. For 3 years, he had not made a move without hearing from God. And you can find in chapters 17 and 18 how that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah at different times, guiding him step by step, telling him exactly what he should do. And on every occasion when the word came, he obeyed. He did what God said unto him. And as a result, he was blessed. He was energized. He was encouraged. And he did a great work for God. That's the only way to live the Christian life. Living a life in obedience to God and to his truth. But there's no message from God here. There's no word from God for him to go into the wilderness. There's no word from God to move him from the place where he was away down to Mount Horeb. God did not direct the footsteps of the servant. The Lord allowed him to do it, but the Lord did not direct him to do it. When God's servants get out of God's will, they're liable to do all sorts of foolish things. I know I've done these foolish things. And as you continue to read down through this chapter, you will find that Elijah eventually came to Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, 300 miles away from Jezreel. So here he is, 300 miles away from the place where God wanted him to be. Are you in the place where God wants you to be? Are you following the direction that God has given to you through his word? Are you walking by faith? Are you doing the will of God from the depth of your heart? Here was a man who had no word from God to do what he did in verse 3. When Elijah had his eye on the Lord, he was able to face his foes without fear. But the moment he forgot the Lord and concentrated on the circumstances, things changed. He looked at the danger and he lost courage and he ran. And that has happened so many times in my own experience. I've looked at the circumstances, I've looked at the danger, and I've lost heart and I've become discouraged. I think about Peter when the Lord invited him to walk on the Sea of Galilee, and that was something else. And we condemn Peter for sinking out there on the sea, but I want to tell you something. It took courage to get out of the boat to begin with. I commend him for that. And then when he saw the waves, he looked at the circumstances around him, and then he began to sink. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah in the Old Testament. Have you got that sinking feeling today? Are you sinking down in the depths of the sea of depression? Are you sinking down into the cold, chilly waters of defeat? Well, God is speaking to you. God is not finished with you. God has a word for you even today in the house of God. Sit up and pay attention to what the Lord is saying to you. This might prove to be the door of opportunity for you. This might be the release valve to get you out of your depression once and for all. This might be the way to get you climbing on the hill that leads to God. Don't look at the dangers. Don't look at the circumstances. Trust in God. And had Elijah trusted in God, then he never would have sat down under the juniper tree. He never would have prayed, "Lord, bring my life to an end. I'm a complete failure. I know better than my forefathers. I'm just useless. Take away my life. Nobody will miss me. I'm not doing anything here anyway." I think that one of the problems with Elijah that brought about the situation was that he was probably hoping for revival. When God came on Mount Carmel and vindicated this truth, I feel that he was expecting to see something happening. He was expecting to see a gracious move of God at that particular point of time. And when that didn't happen, he felt so dejected. And maybe you've been praying about something and praying for somebody. Maybe you've had expectations about certain things in your Christian life, and because those things haven't materialized, you've just sat down, you've given up, and you've been overcome with despair and defeat. And you said to yourself, "What's the point?" Maybe that's the very thing that came into Elijah's mind. "I've taken my stand for God. The enemies of God and God's people have been slain out there in Mount Carmel. Where is the God of revival? What's going to happen now?" Jezebel was still able to issue this message, threatening him. How come? Why was this allowed to happen? And I think that he was expecting to see revival come. And when it didn't come, then he felt very dejected, because things didn't turn out the way he thought. And maybe things haven't turned out the way we had planned or thought. And as a result of that, we've become very, very depressed, very discouraged, very disheartened. But the lesson of the story is this: God is sovereign over all. And I think that Elijah focused in on the problem. Now, in the wilderness, at the brook Cherith, at the widow's house on Mount Carmel, he focused on the greatness of God's power. And the Lord came to his aid in a wonderful, powerful way. But Jezebel's murderous threats consumed him and overwhelmed his faith. And in his panic, he focused on the enemy's power to destroy rather than the Lord's power to deliver. Then he focused on himself. He's beginning to look in now. He's focusing on himself. He's in the depths of self-pity. Nobody understands. Nobody feels the way I feel. Nobody cares for me. I am no better than my fathers, I'm just useless. Have you ever felt like that? Well, when you feel like that, that's an opportunity for the devil to drive you further down. That's an opportunity for him to come in and to sit upon you and never allow you to get up again to that place of victory. So Elijah's focus has shifted from the Lord, you see that. Then to his circumstances. Then from his circumstances to himself. And when the prophet of God read the message sent to him from Jezebel, his heart sank and he began to run for his life. He ran all the way to Beersheba, the southernmost part of the land of Judah. It was, I suppose we could say, the end of civilization. Beyond there was nothing but desert. And even continued another day's journey out into this wilderness. That's where depression will bring you to a desert, to a barren place, to a wilderness. He was getting farther and farther away from the wicked queen. He was getting as far away as possible. Then he left a servant. That was a very foolish move he made. We're not told who the servant was, but he left the servant behind. Perhaps he didn't intend to come back again. Or perhaps he didn't want his servant to see what he was really like. And when people get down and discouraged and depressed, they don't want other people to see what they're really like. So they withdraw. You get a depressed person, you usually find that person alone. And that's not a good environment to be in. And that's the environment that Elijah found himself in. Have you ever gotten depressed? So depressed. So discouraged that you wanted just to withdraw from everybody. He was afraid. Then he was alone. And Spurgeon said, Elijah retreated before a beaten enemy. God had answered his prayers. God had protected him in the storm and watched over him. Now he was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He doesn't just leave Jezreel behind. He runs due south 125 miles to this wilderness. He actually left Israel and he came to the very southern border of Judah. He went as far away as possible to get out of the reach of this woman. His behavior is irrational. He's not thinking right. He's not thinking straight. But then secondly, this was an important point as well. Not only was he deeply troubled, he was desperately tired. Now, by the time Elijah got to the wilderness, he was weak from fatigue. He was physically exhausted. He had outrun Ahab's chariot for 16 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And that was some feat. To outrun the king who was traveling in his chariot for 16 miles. He kept ahead of him all of the way. Then he traveled on foot about 95 miles from Jezreel down to Beersheba in the southern border area of Judah. Then he went a further day's journey out into the wilderness. And commentators believe he traveled a further 15 miles. So we're talking about a man who's traveled about 125, 130 miles in the one day. And by that time, he was absolutely exhausted. He was completely exhausted. He had remarkable physical strength to do what he had done. But now he is extremely tired. He's at breaking point. Think of what he had been through. He had first of all prepared for the great showdown with the prophets of Baal. There was great pressure on him because of satanic oppression as he stood there on Mount Carmel. Then it was necessary for him to kill the prophets of Baal. Think of how draining that must have been. Such an invasion into Satan's territory is not done easily. Then the servant of God had gone to pray for rain, and he had prayed earnestly. And when a man or woman engages in this kind of prayer, that's draining. It's not just like saying the Lord's Prayer in 30 seconds or whatever. Here's a man who's laying hold upon God, and he's praying with every bit of energy that he has in his soul that God would send the rain to vindicate the truth. And he sends his servant on a number of occasions to see if anything was coming. And then there was the news. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Rain is on its way. He moved the hand that moves the world. And he's exhausted. Finally he ran that 16 miles to Jezreel to see what the results would be. And what had happened of Mount Carmel. All this took place in one day. Satan knows that a tired body is an opportunity for him. He took advantage of Elijah in this particular instance. When Jezebel threatened Elijah, he continued running until he sat down under the juniper tree in the wilderness. And then he requested that the Lord would take away his life. He felt that his labors had been fruitless. He longed for rest. And he said, "It is enough, I can't take any more. I can't go on. I'm a broken man. So, Lord, take away my life. I can't face the enemies any longer. I can't do any more. I've done my best and I've failed. I'm in a mess. I'm defeated. I just can't cope any longer." Does that surprise you about a man of God, that he would pray such a thing? I like the way the Spirit of God shows men in the Bible and women in the Bible as they really are. Just the way one of old said, "Paint me as I am, warts and all." That's the way these characters appear in the Bible. Does that surprise you that a man like Elijah prayed what he did? He's experienced a serious burnout. He's all alone. And he cries out, "Lord, take away my life." He left a servant, and in verse 4, we're told he himself went a day's journey. Discouraged people are often lonely people. The juniper tree deep in the wilderness has room for only one beneath it. And beneath the branches of depression and discouragement and loneliness, there's little shade. And when we get discouraged, the first thing we do is to get alone. That's the very worst thing that we can do, is to get alone. It's dangerous. The best thing to do is to get into the company of the people of God and to be in the fellowship of the people of God, talking about the things of God, praising the Lord and the singing of the hymns of praise, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, studying the Scriptures together. That's the best thing to help people who are even falling now into a bout of great depression. Don't get alone. Get into the company of the saints of God and with the people of God. Remember, when John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, what did the disciples do? Well, they could have been overcome with the whole situation. But they went and they told Jesus all about it. They went into his presence and cast the burden at his feet and said, "Lord, they've killed John. What will we do now?" Jesus took care of the whole situation. You may think, "Oh, this is the best thing. This is the right thing." Elijah did, but he wasn't thinking right, you see. Because he lost out with God. He lost his focus. He was not focusing right. He was not thinking right. He may have thought this was the right thing to do, but in reality it wasn't the right thing. The Iron Man of the Old Testament failed, and he failed miserably. We can learn from this incident in his life so that we can avoid the pitfall that he encountered as a child of God. Is there someone here today, weak and weary and depressed and empty, and you're saying, "Well, if I wasn't here, nobody would miss me. Nobody really cares for me anyway. I'm all alone. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me." Well, you're a candidate for the attacks of the devil. And when he finds that, he's going to sit upon you. He'll bring you down. He'll destroy you. I think of all our great men of God. Jeremiah had his problems. Job had his problems. Job lost a lot, you know. Job was depressed. And yet he rose to the heights when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because I know God cares for me. I may not be what I want to be. I may not be what other people expect me to be, but God knows me as I am. And God cares for me and he loves me. And he never let me down. He'd never let me go. He may allow me to go through these times so I might learn to trust him more. But God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me." So he cares. He knows when you are found under the juniper tree, and he comes in his grace to bind up your broken heart, to lift you up again, to revive your heart, to bless you, to make you into the person he wants you to be. Jesus loves you, child of God. And he cares. An emotional burnout, weariness, hunger. He hadn't eaten. What do you expect if you don't eat? He hasn't had proper food. He hasn't had proper rest. He's been under pressure. He's exhausted. He's been on the go. He's been running for miles. He's been walking for miles. Here's a man, and he's brought to this place of burnout in his life. Plus, a lack of faith in the Lord brought about this man's deep depression. Bunyan calls it the slough of great despond in Pilgrim's Progress. despondency sometimes comes from physical causes, a lack of sleep or poor eating habits. When he had some sleep, when he had some food, things began to improve. So maybe this is a simple solution to your problem. Eat properly, get proper rest, and then you'll be able to read the Word of God when you're fresh. Don't leave the reading of the Bible to midnight when you're tired and weary. Read it first thing in the morning. Don't leave times of prayer to after you've watched your final TV program at the end of the day, and then when you sit down to pray, you may say two or three words, and then the next thing, your wife, your husband wakens you up half an hour later. You've fallen asleep. The best time is to begin the day with God. So we've looked at two things. We've got to look at a third thing. He was divinely touched. Our loving Heavenly Father provides the prescription to alleviate his spiritual depression. And the Bible says that he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, or as it is called today, a broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." So he ate and drank and lay down again, verses 5 and 6. So God's plan, God's remedy was simple. I have already touched on this. He said, "Listen, Elijah, you need to get some good sleep and you need to get some good food. You need rest and refreshment." And Elijah got a new focus. Prior to this, he believed that he was the only one in Israel taking a stand for the Lord. And the Lord said, "I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee." So he had to get things in the proper perspective. You're not the only one standing for God. You're not the only one suffering for God in this land. I have 7,000 others scattered throughout the land who love me and serve me. Elijah was in touch with his feelings, but he wasn't in touch with reality. Things weren't as bad as he thought. So God came to give Elijah a strong dose of reality. And you know, when we think of what's going on in this country, and when we listen to the media, you would think that everybody in America had turned to be homosexuals. You would think that everybody in America was just out parading with the so-called gays. That everybody had changed to their standards. That's the way the media presents it. And that's the way the media want the people to think, that we are defeated. But there's a God in heaven. A God who knows about the needs of his people. He knows about the cares of his people. And twice over we read the words, "Arise and eat." And twice over we read, "And he did eat and drink." We must not miss the significance of something important here. Three times over, the Lord had miraculously provided food for Elijah. First time was at the brook Cherith, where the ravens fed him, chapter 17. Second time was in the house of Zarephath, when he was fed from a barrel that kept replenishing itself. And the third time was here in the wilderness, where an angel fed him. Now, in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word translated angel also means messenger. And because of that, some people conclude that the Lord sent a stranger, some kind of a messenger, to help Elijah at this time and to provide for him. That the Lord sent some mysterious traveller to give assistance to God's servant in that time. However, in verse 7, the visitor is called the angel of the Lord, and that's one of the Old Testament titles of Christ. This is a Christophany. This is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And you find this in other places, Genesis 16 verse 10, Exodus 3 verses 1 and 4, Judges chapter 2. And in these places, the angel of the Lord speaks and acts as God would speak and act. So I do believe, in the light of Scripture, in the light of the teaching of Scripture, that it was Jesus Christ himself who came and ministered to Elijah at this time. The Lord of glory, the second person of the divine Trinity, came in his pre-incarnate appearance and touched his servant and provided for his servant and told him, "You need rest and you need refreshment." It was the Lord who came himself. And that's what the Lord thinks of his people. And that's what brought the Lord of glory from heaven to come to encourage his people by dying on the cross to save them from their sins and their condemnation. He lay and slept. He arose to eat. I think of another one associated with a tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, and there he lay down, and there he slept. And thank God, 3 days later he arose again by the power of God. Christ died on Calvary's tree. He laid down his life and he slept the sleep of death. But on the third day, praise be his name, he arose again and he lives in the power of an endless life. Now Elijah was awakened out of his sleep because God had something further for him to do. He had to go to anoint his successor. His successor was Elisha. He had to go and anoint him. That was the reason why God awakened him and gave him this commission. And Christ died and he was buried and was raised again by the power of God. And when he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, to anoint his people to carry out the work he called them to do. And we read about Elijah going out into the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. He fled to the wilderness in disobedience. But we read in the Bible of Jesus being led out into the wilderness. In the wilderness, Elijah was defeated by the devil. But in the wilderness, Christ defeated the devil. We are in union with Christ the victor. And through his blood and through his righteousness, we are more than conquerors. This is how we triumph in times of depression. This is how we triumph over our enemies. This is how we live a successful, triumphant, victorious Christian life in union with him. He is the conqueror. He has defeated the devil. He has triumphed over Satan and sin. And in union with him, we are conquerors. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting in the victory and from the victory. He's our Lord. So it was Christ who came and touched him. It was Christ who ministered to him. And when you're down and sad and depressed and lonely and forsaken, the sympathizing Jesus will draw near to you and give you all the grace and help you need. He was deeply troubled. He was desperately tired. He was divinely touched. And then he was dramatically transformed. And the Bible tells us there in verse 8 that he arose and went unto Horeb, the mount of God. The story of Elijah would be a very sad story if it ended with the prophet depressed under the juniper tree. But the Lord doesn't allow it to end in that way. The chapter begins with despondency, but it ends in triumph. Thankfully, God doesn't give us necessarily the things or all that we ask for. Elijah never got that prayer answered. He prayed, "Let me die." And God never answered that prayer because the Lord took Elijah home to heaven in a whirlwind. He never died. But we're told that he took his journey to Horeb. That was a further 200 odd miles from where he was in the wilderness. Now, at the most, it should have taken maybe 10 days, 2 weeks. But the Bible tells us that it took 40 days and 40 nights. So he has been touched. He's had sufficient sleep. He's had some good food. He's been refreshed. And now he goes on what he has received in the strength of that food and rest for 40 days and 40 nights to the hill of God. Horeb is another name for Sinai. And it was at Sinai that God initially established his covenant with Israel. And I'm thinking that Elijah probably had in his mind that the battle was lost and the place where it all began was the logical place to report that it all had come to an end. Israel had wandered in this very same wilderness for 40 years in defeat. So God saw to it that Elijah's journey from the wilderness to Mount Horeb would take exactly 40 days and 40 nights. One day for each year Israel wandered. The Lord wanted Elijah to connect his own situation with the experience of his forefathers. And as he counted the days and walked by all of those graves in the wilderness, he would have been forced to reflect upon the fact that the cause of God had also looked lost at that time. All seemed to be lost now. It appeared that way back in the days of his forefathers. But God did a new thing. God brought his people out of the wilderness. God brought his people into the promised land. And the Lord was teaching this depressed man, this man who had failed so miserably, this man who was now 300 miles out of the way, as it were, the Lord was teaching him, Elijah, I haven't done with you. I haven't done with Israel. I'm going to do a mighty thing. Because from the children of Israel, Christ had to come. And from the children of Israel, the Holy Scriptures had to come. That was God's purpose. And God was going to see to it that these things would be accomplished. So God dealt with his depressed servant. God blessed him. God encouraged him. God showed him, even in this way, I have something more for you to do. And that's what he did. He went and he found Elisha, his successor. He anointed him to take over his responsibilities. And then the day came. As he stood there by the Jordan River, the chariot descended from above, and the Lord took the man of iron who got depressed. The Lord took him home to heaven, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. One day, the saints of God will go, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may be discouraged. You may be cast down. You may feel even in your own heart and soul, well, what good am I? I'm good for nothing. I'm good to nobody. Nobody knows about me. Nobody cares about me. I want to tell you something. That's the lie of the devil. Jesus cares. Be in his house to give him thanks for what he's done for you. And to give him praise for what he's doing for you. And what he will yet do for you in the days to come. He was deeply troubled. He was desperately tired. He was divinely touched and he was dramatically transformed. And he's left us an example even to follow in this. Trust in the Lord and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus today but to trust in the Lord and obey. May the Lord give us victory in him this day. May the Lord touch all of our hearts. May the Lord visit us again today for his name's sake.